Our song of encouragement is 732, We Praise Thee, O God.
God is good all the time. I'm so glad that you're here today as we kick off our revival this week. And first and foremost, two things I'm going to ask of you. Not difficult things. First, plan to be here every night. Plan to be here to support this effort. This isn't only for us to encourage ourselves, but also to encourage those that come here to hear the gospel preached. But also to encourage you to invite just one person this week. One person, just simply share with them, say, come hear what a man on a cross did for me at Calvary. And that's exactly what this week is about, to revive us, to bring back that fire that's been shut up perhaps too long, to get us encouraged again. And I know Brother Stephen is going to do a great job with that this week. Dr. Stephen Guy is the preacher for the Myrtle Beach Church of Christ, a man who has taught a lot of gospel preachers, who has taught at the Heritage Christian University. He's also taught at Southern California School of Evangelism and also the Nashville School of Preaching. So I have a special place in my heart for men who train preachers because it's not an easy thing to do, to teach us also to go out into the world, to encourage men to love the gospel, to preach the gospel. And I know that's what Brother Stephen Guy does. He simply wanted me to introduce him to say that he's the husband of Cynthia Guy. He said, that's the only introduction I need. He said, or perhaps I'm the father of Matthew Guy. But we're glad that he's here this week. His wonderful wife, Cindy's with us, as you know, Matt and his wonderful family. And we love having them here with us. But we love having him here this week to preach to us. Grateful that he's here this week. Grateful that we have this wonderful opportunity before us. And just so you know, if you weren't here in the Bible hour, perhaps you were in class, we've already had four precious souls respond to the gospel. So I pray that's a continued theme throughout the week. And those who want to be restored and come to Christ, this is going to be a wonderful opportunity for us to do that. Come preach to us, brother.
And the grandfather of Lily and Caleb Guy. Good morning, church family. And good morning to all of our guests. I always say that at the Myrtle Beach Church of Christ. Every time I get up to do my lessons. When I came back, this is our second stint with the Myrtle Beach Church of Christ family. And I began the very first Sunday morning saying that. Good morning, church family. And that night, good evening, church family. On Wednesday night, good evening, church family. And one of my elders kind of scratched his head for a minute. He said, I thought at first that might become redundant, but the more I thought about what you're doing, don't ever stop. Always constantly reminding us that we are church family. Because church family stick together. Family work through things together. Family love one another. It's all about family. So again, from the Myrtle Beach Church of Christ family, I bring you greetings. And many of you may be in Myrtle Beach today because a lot of folks from here go out down there for spring break and for other times. And you are our extended family. We appreciate so much over the years together. You invited my wife and I to be a part of your many wonderful functions here for many years. And we feel so privileged now to be with you for this revival. I told the class this morning, I call this an opportunity. Revival is an opportunity. You can't orchestrate it. You can't organize it. You simply understand that it comes from God. Psalm 85 and verse 6, the psalmist is crying out to God. He says, will you not? Revival comes from God. Will you not revive us again? It comes from God when we ask for it. Individually in our lives, collectively in our church families' lives, in our families' lives. But you have to ask for it. God brings it when you want it. And then when it comes, revival is restoring that concept we had when we first were baptized. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Remember how you felt when you first were baptized? Want to tell the whole world about Jesus? Do you feel that way this morning? Some people say, I haven't felt that way since I was baptized. Or it's been a long time. And so this revival is to help us get back to the main thing again. To have that fire in our bones, we can't contain it. Light the fire, fan the flame. In our lesson this morning, we had the class, and then we offered an invitation at the end of our class this morning. And four precious souls responded. And I believe more are ready to respond. Because you want that in your life. today. This morning's lesson, I thought about this many years ago, and I saw someone do this, and so I want to share it with you this morning. In our text, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're told that we must all, every one of us, stand before God in judgment to give an account of what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. So with that in mind, in my mind's eye, of course, God will do it any way he wants to, but in my mind, we're standing in line waiting for our turn. And it's a long line, so there'll be chairs there for us to sit to wait for our time. And we, all of us, will sit in one of five chairs before we meet God in judgment. In fact, I don't believe in judgment day surprises. I think right now, if you really were honest with yourself, you know how you stand before God right now. But right now, you're sitting in one of five chairs. This morning, I want to talk about those five chairs. You find out where you are this morning. And if you're not right with God this morning, you can make it right. That's the good news this morning. You can change chairs before we leave the building today. But when we get to judgment day, y'all here? When we get to judgment day, the first chair represents, because when the Lord comes again, he says he's going to come at a time when we least expect it, everyday occurrence in our world. And so from time and eternity until that moment, there's going to be a number of children. Some children have died in birth, died early in life. But a lot of children who will be alive when Christ comes again. This chair is for all children. If we want to represent it, we'd have a mama up here holding her baby, or we'd have a little toddler and his legs couldn't even reach the floor. What we all say would say what? Aw. Right? Why do we say that? Because instinctively we know this. They're innocent. The innocence of children. But this week I had a woman come to our office. I have people all the time at Myrtle Beach coming looking for Jesus. I said, "You're looking for a church home, aren't you?" She says, "Yes, I am." So we sat down, we got talking with her. She had a Catholic background. So I started right there with her. Because we need to understand this today. For the first four centuries, New Testament baptism was immersion in water for remission of sins. But in the fourth century, the Catholic Church pulled away, had enough different doctrines of men. And one of them was original sin. They taught that children are born with Adam's original sin. So because of that, they started this process of sprinkling babies. You've heard about that and seen it all your life. You wonder why? They're saying they're washing away Adam's sin from that child. Okay? So I'm telling you this because when you talk to people and you say, "Have you been baptized?" "Oh, yes." But they're referencing that experience. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not in your Bible. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. God got around with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus one day, I think before the world began, Hebrews 10. And said, "We want to make man in our own image, after our likeness," Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But when we do that, man is going to be made a free moral agent so he can choose right from wrong. And when he chooses the wrong, he sinned and separates himself from God, and he's lost. We don't want man to be lost. We need a sacrifice for man's sins. But the blood of bulls and goats won't cut it. We need a body. And Christ volunteers, "I'll be that body. I'll do that. I'll be the God-man to die for the sins of the world." All through the Bible, it's always God the Father thinks it. God the Son does it. And the Holy Spirit organizes it. So Genesis 1, 2, we have the creation. Man is made. Genesis 3, the first question ever asked. Satan asked it. "Can't you eat every tree in the garden?" Well, Genesis 2, God says, "Actually, we can eat of every tree in the garden. Just one we can't eat of, or we'll die." "Oh, you won't die." That's Satan. Put a knot in God's commandments. "You won't die, but you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." So she swallowed the lie, and so did Adam. And that's what sin is. It's breaking God's law. Sin came into the world. Now, Adam sinned. And we inherit the consequences of sin, which is a fallen world. But we don't inherit Adam's sin. Open your Bible to Ezekiel 18:20. Show this to your friends and neighbors.
Ezekiel 18:20. The Bible says, "For the soul that sins, it, the soul that sins, shall die. The son," here it is very clearly, "does not inherit the sins of the father, or the father inherit the sins of the son, or the righteousness of the father upon the son, or the righteousness of the son upon the father." You don't inherit sin. You don't inherit righteousness. Everyone's responsible. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all stand before God in judgment to give account of things we've done in the body, whether good or bad." So children don't inherit sin. Do you see that? So when a child is born, they're innocent. They are. And when the Lord comes again, all those who are babies, those in the womb, those who are babies, well, all children go right into heaven. In fact, the apostle said, unless we become like little children, we can't even go to heaven. They have that kind of innocence again. And so the Bible tells us that children are going to heaven. In fact, we know this. David says that when his baby died, the baby can't come back to me, but I can go to him. All through the Bible, we have these concepts. So this chair, chair number one, is for those individuals. They're going to heaven. But chair number two is for those individuals, and I can't tell you what age this is. Nobody can. We all mature at different stages, different ways. But it was a time when we become out of childhood into what we would call the age of accountability. We're accountable to God. That means we come to the age we know what sin is and we do it. And we know we're a sinner. Just give you one example. A child goes into the refrigerator late at night, gets a glass of milk, and as they're ready to leave, the glass slips out of their hand and it breaks on the floor. Has that child sinned? Of course not. No, there's no verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not break a glass of milk." It's not there. So sin is breaking God's law. But if the family comes in, mom and dad says, "What happened? My brother did it." That's a lie. And that's sin. Do you understand the difference? When you come to the age of knowing what sin is, and you're a sinner, then you need a Savior. Now, whether you're in the adolescent stage or whether teenage or, you know, my brothers, all three of us raised by mom and dad in the church. I came home to preach one Christmas. I was in school at Fried Hardeman. And a man who had baptized my dad saw my two brothers by the water fountain getting ready for church. And they always went to church. But this man knew something. He went over there and he put his arms on my brothers and he said, "Have you boys been baptized?" They had not ever got around to it. They said, "No." Unbeknownst to good old Steve, I'm up there preaching. I give the invitation. Here comes one brother down this aisle and my other brother on the other aisle. And baptized both my brothers that night. They just hadn't got around to it. Maybe that's what you are this morning. You just haven't got around to it for some reason. Or maybe you don't understand the importance of it. Let me explain to you. Jesus is coming for those sins. Remember we talked about earlier? He came to die for our sins. Why? Someone asked me out there, why did Jesus die for my sins? Because you can't go to heaven the way you are now. If you could go to heaven some other way than baptism, Christ wouldn't have had to come. But he came because you can't. Christ came, and what are the first thing Jesus did before he started his ministry? He was baptized. The only person who ever walked the earth who didn't need to be baptized was baptized. Why? To be our example. He told John that. We're doing it to be an example for the world. No, he didn't need it, but we need it. When Christ was baptized, he began to tell the people to go and preach this message. He was going to die, and they could die with him and be raised with him in New Testament baptism. Why is that so important? I'm going to tell you this. I'm sharing this now because as a young preacher, I didn't learn this or I missed that class. But I was studying with a woman, now a local minister, and I thought we were ready for her to be baptized. And I said, "Are you ready?" And she says, "I don't need to be baptized to be saved." I said, "The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves us." She says, "Oh no, the blood of Christ saves me." I said, "Well, the Bible says baptism saves you." And I went home scratching my head. I didn't know this. I hope you already know this. But if you don't, Listen very carefully. We both didn't realize it. We were saying the same thing. Now here it is. In John chapter 19, beginning at verse 30, Jesus is upon the cross, two thieves beside each one, either side. But these hypocritical Pharisees want those men down before their Sabbath. They usually, people die on the cross, took 3 or 4 days to actually die. So they went and broke their legs, two thieves, so they couldn't pull themselves up and they would die of suffocation. But when they came to Jesus, the Bible says, he was already dead. So rather than breaking his legs, the Bible says that no bone was broken, they pierced his side, and forthwith, the Bible says, came separated blood and water, which is, doctors will tell you, is a sign of death. And John says, I'm writing this, I was a witness to that. What's so important? Jesus shed his blood in his death. Now go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He says, shall we continue if we've been baptized? By the way, when we sing that song, we don't sing it correctly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans? It's not a letter to the Romans. It's a letter to the church at Rome. Already baptized folks. But he says, don't you know that we can't do that? We can't continue in sin that grace may abound because God will forgive us? We don't live that life anymore. Don't you remember we all died to our sins? Don't you remember as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Why is that so important? That's where he shed his blood. There's no place in the Bible that says I can believe into his blood. There's no place in the Bible that says I can repent into his blood or confess into his blood. There's no avenue of me coming in contact with Christ's blood except baptism. She was right. The blood of Christ saves me. But how do I get the blood of Christ? In his death. In baptism. We sing a song all the time. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Think about the sins you committed in your life. And think about this opportunity that God has given us to have them all washed away. Forgiven. Born again. Of water and spirit. Like a child. Born again. All those sins washed away, and then when I sin, 1 John 1 and verse 9, I can confess my sins, and he keeps on washing away my sins. But this morning, if you're not baptized in Christ, for whatever reason, you're sitting in chair number 2, and if Christ came right now, you would go to hell. But the good news is, you got time to change chairs this morning, hopefully. Chair number 3. Chair number 3 are people who've already been baptized. You say, oh, then they're good. Well, that's another false doctrine that's been taught through the ages from the religious world. It's called once saved, always saved. But your Bible does not teach that. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul talking to the Galatian Christians, you have fallen from grace. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, we who have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, we're baptized, we're now in the church, are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter ends worse than the beginning. Now, how can being lost be worse than being lost? Because you knew better now. I use an example. Mama's made a chocolate cake and told the kids, don't touch it till daddy gets home. But one child, you know, so we get home, and Mama's going to take that cake, and she sees that fingerprint. She says, which one of you boys did this? None of them are going to fess up. Okay? Because none of you are fessing up, nobody gets cake. Now, who's going to miss that the most? The one that had a taste of it. You had escaped the world. You were heading for heaven. You knew about Christianity. You knew about forgiveness. You knew about the church family. And then you go back into the world. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Any church that's been in existence more than a decade or 20 years or a generation can have as many people living around them that are not faithful now as those that do. If we would just reach out to the ones that we have lost, we double in our number. But they're in this chair. But there are still even some this morning. They're in this audience right now. You're hearing my voice. You're hanging on by your spiritual fingernails. You become cold. You go to church, but it's just punching a clock. You're just barely hanging on. You know who I'm talking about. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they could see all the problems in the church. They could criticize all day long, but they weren't doing what they should do. That's in the chair number three. You can be lost and go to church. You should know that. That's chair number three. And chair number four, I'm telling you what, this chair scares me to death. I'm going to skip that one for a minute. I'm going to chair number five. Chair number five is what revival is all about. It's what we want to do and be. Chair number five are those folks that are baptized into Christ. I remember one of the churches I was preaching for, there was a young man there. I mean, he was a good young man. I mean, really, really good. Really good. But one day he was baptized. And his grandfather came to me some weeks later. He said, have you seen the change in my grandson? And I could. And everybody else could too. He was a good young man. Listen to me carefully. Being good is not enough to go to heaven. You have to be saved. And he realized that. And it really took with him. I mean, he really changed. In the sense that now, I mean, anything going on at church, he was right in the middle of it. He volunteered for everything. He was so excited about his faith. You could see it glowing in his eyes. One preacher one time said, you know the problem with so many people that get baptized? They never die. They never die to their sins. They just get wet or change a religious argument or please somebody else. But you've seen people that have been baptized and boy, you see them, they're involved in everything, and they continue to grow throughout the years. They're the pillars in the church today. In fact, right now, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but you can look around this audience right now, you that are members here. And if I ask you, who do you think is in chair number five? You start, say, well, I know they are. I know they are. I know they are. The Bible tells us, I heard of your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. You know who we're talking about in chair number five. But are you one of them? Because if you're not, this is what I'm telling you about. Chair number four. Chair number four is not red hot in the faith. They're not committed. They're not the members we all need to be. They're not. But if saying, I'm not cold, I'm still going, I'm still trying to do what I can do, I understand that. But you help me out, church. If you're not cold and you're not hot, then what are you? Revelation chapter 3. God says, I would rather have you cold, that I could warm you up, or even hot to fan the flame. But because you're not cold or hot, but lukewarm, you make me sick to my stomach. You know who these people are? The number one reason why people in the world say they don't go to church is because the church is full of hypocrites, lukewarm. They say they don't do. This scares me to death. Because so many can fill the pews, go to church three times a week. Money in the plate, sing the song, pray the prayers. But they go out into the world, and people in the world don't know that they're Christians. They really don't. They're just playing church. That's what revival's all about, to make the main thing the main thing. Because if I'm not in chair number five or chair number one, I'm lost. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Getting right with God. Now here's the good news. If you're not baptized into Christ, in chair number two, but we're going to sing an invitation song and invite you to come down the aisle. You can come down the aisle and you can be baptized into Christ and be in chair number five. Or if you're in chair number three, you're cold, you know, it's not there anymore. And you know it's not. You can come forward this morning and say, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. I want to fire up for the Lord. We'll pray with you and for it. James 5:16 says the prayers of righteous people avail much. Much. And be in chair number 5. If you're in chair number 4, 4 and 5, 3 and 4, think right now, I'm talking about somebody else. I'm talking to you. Now think with me for a minute. A father one morning said to his wife, I'm going to give my wife a little vacation this morning. I'm going to take Johnny to the grocery store and do the grocery shopping. He told his wife, that's what I want to do for you, honey. She says, really? You want to try that? Yeah. So he takes Johnny to the store. He puts Johnny in the cart and they're going down the aisle. You know how Johnny is. He's trying to get out of that cart. And he says, no, you can't, honey. And finally he just gives up. He takes the boy and he says, I'll hold on to your hand, Daddy. I'll hold on to you. Okay. You know how long that's going to last? All of a sudden, he's gone. And down this aisle, and he's looking at everything, touching everything. And the father says, I'm going to teach Johnny a lesson. So he goes around to the other aisle. He can see Johnny through the cracks and the things that are on the aisle there. But Johnny didn't see this. All of a sudden, Johnny looks around, and there's no daddy, no father. He's lost, and he realizes it. Suddenly, those aisles look 10 miles high. And his lips begins to quiver. And about the time that daddy's ready to think the lesson's been taught, he goes, he looks over and sees a ball, sees a container of bright colored balls. And suddenly he's okay. He starts playing with the balls. That boy is lost. Doesn't know where his father is. But Satan does it every day to us. He puts those little balls, our work, our family, sports. People in chair number 4 are too busy. We're too busy. In chair number 4, we're burned out. In chair number 4, we're still babies. Hebrews 5. Time you ought to be teachers. You still need the milk of the word. They're still bound by their possessions like a rich young ruler. They're going to church, but they're not church. This morning, we're going to give an invitation song. You can come down the aisle and change chairs this morning. Christ gave a parable one time. He said, some people have a hard heart, and some people have a shallow heart, and some people have a weeded heart. But those that have the good soil, that's the only ones that really are going to heaven. Bring forth fruit, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. What chair are you in this morning? You can change chairs right now. Will you come?